you perhaps unconsciously or weakly see it in the bulletin, but it's been there so often and been there so often and been there for a couple of years now that you don't take note of it. It's just in the bulletin, you know. Let's turn to it if you have a bulletin. What is the mission of Latham Bible Baptist Church? It's one major statement trying to capsulize what we want to accomplish for God's glory. And it says the mission of Latham Bible Baptist Church is to glorify God. If you are doing an early catechism of any kind, you might... And what is a catechism? Now, we think of it sometimes in a Catholic setting, but, you know, there are actually Baptist catechisms, too, and so forth. What is a catechism? It's just a question-answer. You ask a question, and it's a teaching tool to get people to answer. And so... sometimes the question is, what is the chief purpose of man? And the answer to that is to glorify God. So in our mission statement, we have said the mission of Latham Bible Baptist Church is to glorify God. Everything that takes place in our lives and in this world and in this universe is there for one reason, to glorify God. But then we add to that how we want to glorify God by introducing people to Jesus Christ. So that would be by winning souls, by introducing people to Jesus Christ, and a second way, by providing opportunity for believers to mature spiritually. So that's the edifying part. The twofold purpose is to evangelize and edify, to reach the lost and to build up the saved. And part of that maturing process and part of that building up believers is to help us discover and use our spiritual gifts. And so we have been studying this whole topic of spiritual gifts. And I apologize that it seems like this winter we've been a little bit, hit and miss with it because of some services being canceled and because of Fifth Sunday and some other things, we've kind of, it seems a little bit disjointed. But tonight, I want us to take a little parenthesis and deal with a couple of topics for tonight and next Sunday night that are very relevant to this whole study of gifts. Here is the main question we want to address for the next couple of Sundays, and then we'll go back to an individual study of some of the individual gifts that we haven't yet looked at. This is the question: how long do they last? How long do they last? We all know, because of our previous study, that when did we get our spiritual gifts? When we were saved, the moment we received Christ as our Savior, received our spiritual gift or gifts. And then we are to use them until we pass away. So in a person's life, you use them as long as life exists for you. But how long do the spiritual gifts as a package last? And that has a dual question or dual answer to it. Now, there are some very sincere Christians who disagree on this matter as to how long the spiritual gifts last. There are some who, in the duration of the spiritual gifts, believe that God intended them to last through the early church and on into the continuation of the church clear through the rapture of the church and the ending of the church age, that those gifts continue. So, of course, they would be called what? Continuationists. They continue. The gifts continue as they were first delivered to the church in their entirety. But then there are others who believe that some of the gifts were temporary in nature, that they did not continue, that they ceased. And so they would be called cessationists. In other words, they ceased. And they ceased, began at, during the time of the apostles of Jesus Christ, during the first century. And then some of those ended at the end of the apostolic era. Certain of the foundational and sign gifts ended at that time. Those revelational and sign gifts were just temporary. Now, let me tell you this, that at the heart of this argument is not whether God has the power or the authority to continue those gifts. Does God have the power to do anything he wants to do? Could he have made those gifts last even on beyond the church age if he wanted to? God can do anything he wants to do. So the discussion is not about God's power and God's authority to do this. What the discussion is about is God's intention. What did God intend to have happen? What did God want to have happen with these spiritual gifts? Not what he could make happen with the spiritual gifts. He can do anything he wants. But what did he intend? And certainly, that is the issue. Did God intend to make all of the spiritual gifts permanent in the church? Or did he make some of the spiritual gifts to be temporary in nature? That's the question. What did he intend? And as we answer that question, I think it will lay the foundation for when we get to many of the other sign gifts that we're going to study yet in our considerations, such as the gifts of healing and the gifts of miracles and the gifts of tongues and so forth. If we have a good foundation of whether God intended some of those gifts to be temporary, I think that will help us when we come to that study of some of those other gifts yet. And now, let's just again review quickly. Why did God give us spiritual gifts in the first place? What was the purpose of spiritual gifts? All right, to edify one another. Nowhere in Scripture was a spiritual gift given to edify one's self. It was always done to edify the body, to edify and build up other believers. And I believe that we can build a case. We're going to give one major point tonight, and I want us to very carefully and methodically go through this together. You know, when I first did this kind of a study, I think I may have told you this previously, but I had a college and career age group, a very large group of college and career age students that I was in charge of down in Atlanta, and we would have a Bible study. I taught Sunday school for that group. Then we had, after the evening service, we had another Bible study. So some of those kids had four times on a Sunday that they would sit and study God's Word together. They had a keen desire to know God's Word. And a bunch of them went away to a missions conference. And I'll have to say I wasn't all that thrilled when they went to this particular missions conference. It was a great big non-denominational wingding, and I wasn't real encouraged that they went, but some of them went, and when they had been challenged for missions, and that was good. When they got back from the missions, guess what their number one question was when they got back from that missions conference? How do I know if I've been called? How do I know God's will? How do I know if God wants me in missions? Several of them had been exposed to the needs of missions, and they were now thinking and praying and wanting to know. So I started a study with them on how you know the will of God. And as we went through that study, we eventually got to the point of, well, part of knowing the will of God is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Well, discussing the work of the Spirit in your life led to some other things, which eventually led to the spiritual gifts. So this was started out knowing the will of God, and several months down the road, we were now discussing spiritual gifts. It was kind of one of these great big snowballs that starts rolling down the hill, you know, and so we were now into a new topic. Well, we had some young men who came just to our Sunday night Bible study. They didn't come to our church on a regular basis. They did not come to our, I really think the reason they came initially to that Bible study was because we had a number of young ladies in that class, and I think they came for that purpose, but they were there in this class. And they came from a very charismatic background. And so as we studied some of these truths, they unfortunately became very argumentative in the discussion, because they spoke in tongues and they did some other things and so forth. So we seemed to, for a few weeks, just kind of go in circles, and we didn't really nail anything down. And so on one particular Sunday, I said, today I'm going to hand out some notes. Today I'm going to go from point A through B through C, and then jot your questions down, because rather than interrupting with the questions, I want to take you through so you get the whole picture, and then we'll take some questions. Well, you know, I did that, and when we got through the three or four major points that I was making, most of the young people said, I see it. I understand it. For the first time, I really see why these certain gifts ceased. Their question, except for these charismatic guys, and they did this. They put their Bible down under their seat. They crossed their arms and said, I don't care what the Bible says. I've experienced it. Some very sad words, right? I don't care what the Bible says. I've experienced. So what did they put as their authority? Their experience and not the Bible. And so, but I want to take you on a little bit of that journey tonight, and I know that I won't finish it all up tonight, so we're going to do it tonight and next Sunday night, as to part of the argument for why I believe that the certain of those gifts ceased. And so, as we've already studied, what were a couple of the very first gifts that we studied in our list? Apostles and prophets, and gift of prophecy, gift of apostleship. And so we already learned in our study that the gift of apostle ceased. Now, how did we reach that conclusion that the gift of apostleship ceased? Well, we got there because of what were some of the necessary elements that a person had to have if they were to be an apostle. And let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And let's look at verse 21. Acts 1:21. Says here, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So what were they trying to determine at that time? A replacement of an early apostle. Now, I know that you'll not find that word right here yet, but one of the original elements for apostleship was you had to have accompanied Jesus throughout his ministry. Why? So you could be an eyewitness testimony of all that Jesus had done and said. And so here it says, if we're going to pick someone to replace in this area, and later it has the word bishopric is used in there, verse 20 let no man dwell therein, and his bishopry let another take. And so we have these who are now trying to, again, put someone into this, I believe, area of apostleship. And one of the qualifying elements was that they had to have been an eyewitness of all that Jesus did from the time he went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, unto the day that he was taken up from us. Was anyone ever an apostle who didn't have that experience? And the answer is yes. There was one exception, and that exception was Paul. Paul was an exception to that normal requirement. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:8. 1 Corinthians 15:8. And so because Paul was an exception to the rule, Paul writes about that exception to the rule. And he's talking about those who had seen and were witnesses of the resurrected Christ. And he gives us names of those and times of people. Verse 7, it says, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also. And then he adds this phrase, as of one born out of due time. That phrase, as of one born out of due time, he is actually stating that he was then the last apostle, and even though it wasn't in a timely fashion as the others were, he still had that calling. And then he says in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So he explains that even though he now is an apostle, it was one that was kind of born out of due time. And then he could also claim, because some were challenging his claim to be an apostle. Some said he didn't have that claim, and so now he is giving evidence that he does have that. And then if it says, I am the least and of the apostles, he's also saying in verse 8, he is the what? Last, and last of all, he was seen of me also. And so I think Paul is claiming to be the least of the apostles and the last of the apostles. And in this particular case, he was an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. And so that was a second necessary ingredient. They had to have accompanied with Christ and witnessed his ministry and his miracles and his teaching, but they also had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1. It says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? And so he is saying, I saw Christ. And that too was one of the qualifications, that an apostle had to have witnessed the resurrection or the resurrected Christ. And so that was one of the major responsibilities of an apostle of Christ, was to give eyewitness testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead. Could I have some folks volunteer to read some passages of Scripture for us just for a moment? Would someone look up and read Luke 24, 46 to 48? All right, Jim. Someone, Acts 1, 8. All right, Keith. Acts 2, 32. David. Acts 3, 15. Seal. Let's skip a couple in here. Acts 10, 39 to 42. All right. Brother Fry, do that one, and we'll just take those. I had a couple others here, but I think that would be sufficient. All right, look up your passage and then be able to read it for us loud and clear in a moment so we can hear it. Luke 24, 46 to 48. You're witness of these things. This is Luke writing, talking to those who had been eyewitness to those things. Acts 1:8. All right, we're looking for this word witness. Ye shall be witnesses. 2:32 Acts. Acts 3:15.
And killed the flesh of life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses.
10:39-42.
And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us.
And so we have that significant statement then of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:8. And last of all, he was seen of me also. So Paul adds himself to that list of those who had seen Christ, who could now be a witness of Christ. We know that Christ did later appear to one other man. Who was that? The Apostle John, on what? The Isle of Patmos. And so we aren't saying Paul was the last one to have seen the resurrected Christ. John was, but John was already an apostle at that time. So it wasn't that John now was becoming an apostle. John had another eyewitness account for Christ, but he already had been an eyewitness of the of it. And so back to this one phrase here where it says, and last of all, verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 15, and last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. The literal phrase there is the child untimely born. But there is not an article before child. So Paul is not referring to himself as the child. He is saying a child untimely born. That's what he was, just a child untimely born. And that's what made him an apostle. Now, so Paul's statement then suggests that he was the last person to be made an apostle. Now, church history and scriptural history of the new church, the records do not indicate any new apostles of Christ were appointed by God or the church after Paul to replace. What would you normally think if apostleship was supposed to be carried on and continued on? What would you think would take place? When one of them died, we would do what? Replace them. But we don't find that happening here. There were no replacements. After the original replacements, and then after Paul was added to the list, we never see in Scripture anybody else being added to the apostles. And so that as each of them eventually died, what died with them? The gift of apostleship. As each of those who had been an original eyewitness of his life and ministry and his death and burial and resurrection, Once the last one died, then that gift of apostleship also ceased. And why do you think that may have been as God intended? Because what did happen during that same time period? The apostles died out, and what else came in? The completion of the Word of God. And so as one ended and the other was completed, those who had to be firsthand eyewitness testimonies of that which took place, they didn't have to, that need was no longer existing because the Word of God had been completed. And we know that those last apostles died out with John at around 100 AD. So about 100 years, about 70 years after the death of Christ, but about 100 years into following the birth of Christ, then we see these apostles. So, in light of that we believe the apostles of Christ were temporary, let's go to 2 Corinthians 12:12. 2 Corinthians 12:12. If we agree that the gift of apostleship was only for a certain time period, then what do we think then in 2 Corinthians 12:12? It says, "Truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So what do we have accompanying apostles? Signs. Signs would accompany an apostle. Now, pure logic would tell us, if the gift of apostle ceased, what also would cease? The signs of the apostle. There would no longer be the necessity of having a sign of an apostle. The signs were there to authenticate the messenger. Do we need signs to authenticate a messenger today? What authenticates the messenger today? This message. And so the messenger is authenticated by the written message today. And notice in that same passage, verse 11, "I am become a fool in glory, and ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended to you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." What's he saying? I have as many gifts and signs as any of the apostles. I don't come behind in anything. And so he's claiming to have these signs that an apostle would have. He was mighty in deeds and patience and signs and wonders. And so what's he saying? That there were certain miraculous sign gifts that accompanied apostleship. And these sign gifts were possessed and exercised just by the apostles of Christ and not by the other believers. There were certain signs and gifts that were only reserved for apostles. And that would differ then in some of the gifts that were given to other believers. Let's go back to Acts 2:43. And there we read, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." So we have many signs and wonders that are being done by those apostles. And then if you turn quickly over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." Reading in chapter 3, I want to read in chapter 2. Excuse me. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So those who were witnesses had been given signs and gifts and wonders and miracles to authenticate their message. And so the messenger, those apostles, had a temporary office that only existed until the completion of the Word of God, because they were revelatory. These apostles were those who had to be witnesses of what they'd seen. And then once their office ceased, those sign gifts that accompanied that also cease. Now, we will look at what were some of those sign gifts as we continue the study. And so I do not believe that God intended for all of the spiritual gifts to be permanent. They were indeed temporary. And if we conclude that they were, then it's our job to find out and discover which of those, especially sign gifts, were temporary in nature. But that's just the first argument. And we're going to stop and not look at the second argument until next Sunday night. The second argument is a wonderful argument. And here is the whole argument, but we'll examine it more closely in detail. They're temporary because the Apostle Paul, by revelation, said they were temporary. He said that they will cease. And so we have not only this argument from the fact that the office of apostle ceased, and with it the sign gifts, but Paul, under revelation and inspiration from God, declared that they would cease. And what we have to determine then is, when did that happen? When did they cease? And we'll be taking a careful study of 1 Corinthians 13, which will give us some answers there. Any comments or questions on what we've just studied together? Yes? Yes. Yep. So they had a personal calling along with being an eyewitness and along with being equipped with certain signs and gifts. And yes? They were given either as authentication of the messenger, or they could have been given as a sign gift to the Jewish nation. We would look at that just to be used to get the attention of the Jews. And it's possible that some of the other sign gifts were given not necessarily to authenticate the message, but to authenticate, to authenticate the message. And they may not have been apostles, but they, when the scriptures were completed, those gifts also ceased at the same time. And I think we'll see that when we come back to a study in 1 Corinthians 13. Yes? Stomach's ache, yep. Any other questions or comments? All right, I think this will lay some foundation work for when we proceed on to into a study of several of these, what we call signs and wonders and miracles. And those are some of the gifts that we have not yet studied. All right, let's all stand, please.